The title of the message is Getting Your Faith Act Together, and this is part two of that. There's three parts to this that I'm going to cover that I know of for sure. If there's a fourth one, God will have to show me. But the first one here is one that I already talked about in depth last time, and it was the whole thing about hope and what hope is, the whole thing of expectation. Do we truly expect? Amen. Are we truly expecting God to move on our behalf? Or are we hoping in the sense of that frail English kind of concept of the word hope that we have, where when we say, I hope so, we doubt that that's going to be the case. Truly. You know, we don't have a solid, confident expectation that it will be the case. And we talked about that. We talked about how expectation is a structure that you have to build into your thinking. It's not just a thought process. And this is where we get messed up. And I got into that last time. If you weren't here, I'm not going to get into it in depth again. You need to go back and listen to that. And maybe once or twice until you understand it. Because it's understandable. I know it is. But you know what? Sometimes we have things blocking our ability to receive. And so you may have to hear it a couple times to get it. But the main point of it that I want you to understand is that when you truly expect God to move for you, it's a structure on the inside of your thought process, of your thinking life. In other words, it's not something that can be easily torn down.
Praise God.
Now, all of you should know this, that, you know, if somebody comes along and says, you know, unless you're doing the works of the law, you can't be saved. And you'd all laugh at them and walk away. Right?
Right.
Because you have this expectation, this structure of expectation built in you that it's by the grace of God. And all you got to do is live and walk in that faith of what that means. Amen? And there's a whole lot more to that than you think.
Amen.
And that's where I'll finish at. But it starts with having that proper expectation. If you don't have the proper expectation, your faith has nothing to give substance to. Now look at what it says here. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the substance. Without hope, you have no substance for your faith to latch on to. Without that expectation, and that's what that word hope means, is a favorable and confident expectation, a happy anticipation of good that comes out of vines as well as Strong's. Verb. It's a verb. It means to expect or confide. You expect this to be the case. When I pray and believe God for healing in my body, I expect to be healed. I don't hope, I don't sit there and worry about whether or not, will God not heal me this time? No, I expect to be healed. And God's never failed me.
Amen?
Amen? Well, Pastor, well then, you know, how are you going to die? Well, you know, you get old, you get tired, and you quit. Amen? You say, okay, that's enough, I'm out of here. You clock out, man. You're done. Amen? And, you know, of course, your body, you know, it'll get to the point where it'll fade because, you know, God's ordained 70 to 80 years. If by strength, 80 years. Are you listening to me? If by strength. So there's even stuff on our side that determines and defines that. Now, with medicine today, you know, people are living a bit longer. I don't see that. But they're saying that they're living longer, and you do get anecdotal testimonies of people who are 90, you know. But there's a lot of people dying young, and they don't have to. Amen?
Amen.
And you don't have to.
Yes, amen.
Psalms 91 says, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Praise you, Jesus.
With long life will I satisfy you and show you my salvation. That's God talking to you.
Amen.
Amen. So we have that right to that long life. It's so funny. I did some research real quick on what is the first book that was produced in the New Testament era. And you know, we talked about 1 Thessalonians. That was Paul's first letter that he wrote, was 1 Thessalonians. But the first letter by 5 years, 4 to 5 years, is the book of James. James wrote the first absolute thing. He wrote it. And he wrote it before the council when they went in there to talk about the Gentiles and stuff, because there's no mention of anything like that in his book. And, you know, when I get there, we're going to talk a lot about James. But you need to understand that as I was As I was reading this, I started asking, you know, querying online, you know, how certain apostles died. How old were they when they died? You know, and you had Paul who died in his 60s. Of course, he was martyred. Peter was martyred. You know, they died. They didn't live a full long life. But it was funny. John was the only apostle that died of natural causes. And he lived to be almost 100 years old, if not 100. Now think about this. I was wondering, well, God, you know, Jesus, you said that if you wanted him to hang around until you returned, then he would. And of course, Jesus disputes that, and so does John dispute that he was talking metaphorically. But think about this. There was another generation of ministers that came up. And God made sure that there was one apostle there that could help guide them for the next generation to make sure they were on track. And then they would take the mantle and guide the next generation and so on. And of course, we know that things got kind of twisted up as time went on. But be that as it may, God's word is solid. It's strong. It's confirmed. It is what it is. And you know what? We have it to this day. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know why I got into that, but I thought it was really a powerful, interesting thing. God wants to make sure that his word goes forth. Amen. And continues to go forth.
Amen.
Praise you, Jesus. Now, let's get into part two here. First part, we talked about expectation. Hopefully that was clear. If not, stick with it. Listen to this message once or twice until you get it. The next thing that you need to do in order to get your faith act together is getting your mouth together. You got to get your mouth together. Say, I need to get my mouth together. Look at your neighbor and say, you need to get your mouth together. I hear some really stupid things come out of people's mouths. Sorry, I didn't mean to kill the moment. But God, you know, God, if you want to really see the power of your faith produce what it's meant to produce in your life, it's going to require getting your expectation up there, amen, building that fortress of expectation, and then, you know, or structures of expectation. There's not just one, there's multiple types. Like one of my structures, again, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I expect to speak in tongues. I expect the Holy Spirit to manifest in my life, in power, in leading and guiding, in revelation of truth, and so on. I expect those things. So when I open my Bible, there's rarely ever a question. I mean, as soon as a question pops up, the answer kind of flows with it. And of course, part of that is that I've been in the Word for so many years, amen, that I have a foundation from which the Holy Spirit can speak to me. But y'all should have that same foundation by now. Amen? Think about how old you are in the Lord. Very few of you are very young, even physically, let alone in the Lord. Now, thank you, Lisa. I didn't mean it to be like that, but that was funny. So getting your faith act together requires getting your mouth together. All right? Getting your faith act together requires getting your mouth together. Now listen to this. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak." And you need to understand that it's the reason you got to get your mouth together is because your mouth is betraying you.
Yes.
It's exposing the unbelief that you're in all the time. It's exposing all of the unforgiveness. It's exposing all of the bitterness. It's exposing all the fear and doubt all the time. Your mouth is exposing you all the time. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
It's exposing you because, you know, I believed, therefore I spoke. Well, Pastor, doesn't that mean we got to get our believing together? Well, yeah, of course it does, but I've already dealt with that in your expectations. Right? If you change the level of your expectation, it's going to change how you believe. You know, you won't have these random thoughts, I'm healed. It's a random thought, and then it dissipates. And then the next minute, the devil comes along and says, you don't feel any different. You're not healed. And then so you have that thought. And then it begins to plague you. You know, and after a while, you run to your Bible to confirm, you know, that, hey, the Word says that I'm healed. And so the thought comes, I'm healed. And you give, and you speak it. But that's not expectation. Amen? So obviously, it goes beyond just speaking what you believe. It goes into speaking what you expect. Hold fast the confession of your expectation. And now if I get to that, I'll come to it later. But I want you to understand something here. You speak what you really believe. You cannot hide what you truly believe.
Right.
You can't hide it. Amen? And, you know, some of you have your children calling you out on things. I thought you said you were healed. Well, you know what I mean, and you kind of play it off. That's a lie. You just exposed what you really believed. So we got to get our mouths together. We got to start changing what we're speaking. Now, honestly, we talked about changing what we believe, but the reason why you're speaking something different than what you should be believing is because you have no expectation anyway. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you don't have those structures of expectation, you have no basis for speaking any kind of faith. Are you listening to me? Jesus said, a man who builds his house on the rock digs deep until he finds the rock, and he builds his house on it. And then when the floods come and the rains come, they beat against that house, and nothing happens. The house stands. Because that person took the time to build the structure correctly.
That's awesome.
But the man who built his house on the sand, quick and easy, fast and quick and dirty, fast and easy. That sounded better, didn't it? Quick and dirty, fast and easy. Let's just get her built. Let's look like we're something. They're saying all the right things. They're acting in some ways. They come to church and they act right, but that doesn't mean that's how they act when they go home. Until how you act at home by yourself is the same as how you act in the church, and how you act in the church is the same as how you act on the streets, how you act when you're alone, how you act with your family, then you're not living the truth. You're lying. And if you're using your mouth to hurt one another, you haven't even fundamentally believed in the love of God for you. Because if you truly believe that God loves you, you can't help but express that love out. We love because He first loved us. Amen? Now, I'm going a little bit different this morning, but I'm just going to follow it. I'm not going to worry about it. Is that okay with you guys? Sometimes you got to let the Holy Spirit say what He wants.
Yes.
But it's time. It's time to show what we're made of. You've been sitting under this teaching for 30 years. Going on 36 years or more for some of you. 36 years I've been preaching. So it's time. God's expecting fruit when He comes to this tree.
Yes.
Are you listening?
Amen.
He's expecting fruit. And fruit is the fruit of faith. You believing something to be true and walking in the reality of it. Now, what you speak betrays what you really believe. The word believe there is the word to have faith in and upon or with respect to a person or a thing. It means credit or attribute. You're attributing something to God. Like, you know, I get bonuses, and when I get, like just recently, I just found out that I was named as part of a group that, you know, they're doing an awards for. Aww. And they were telling, you know, they put it in. We use Teams chat all the time. So they put it in the chat. They're saying, okay, who all's going to show up for, you know, this thing that we're going to be doing? And I'm like, what is this thing about? And the lady that was behind it, she goes, you don't know? And I go, no. What is it about? And she goes, you're on the list. I go, what? And she put the list up there. And sure enough, I was one of the people being honored. There's a group of us. They all did most of the work. I just was like their, you know, support column. Their, you know, their what do you call it? Support dog. You know, their comfort dog to make them feel like, you know, they were okay. Emotional support. Yeah, there you go. Thank you. That's what I was, and I didn't really feel like I did much, but you know, you don't realize how much power you actually carry to help people, to move them, you know, and to get them moving along. So it was funny because I'm like, okay, I'll be there. You know, I don't know where that went or where it was going. Oh, yeah. In any case, you know, it was something we did, right? But I didn't really feel like I did much. But, you know, God still honored me in the process. Amen. And you know what? God does that. And you know what? I attribute that to him. When I get blessed because, even when I get blessed because of something I'm doing, I still attribute it to God.
Absolutely.
Because God is the one that he's the one that gives the favor. He's the one that gives me the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding. He's the one that helps open my eyes to see exactly what I need to do. There are sometimes I sit down and look at things that I'm in front of something and I don't know what to do with it. And I'll sit there and, you know, fiddle with it a little bit. I'll reorganize it. I'll do a couple of things. And then, you know, it's like, oh, I get it. Okay, that's what I'm supposed to be doing here. And God, you know, he helps me figure it out.
Right.
He enlightens our mind. The Holy Spirit shows us those things. Amen?
Amen.
So that's why I attribute to him. I don't ever lay claim to anything on my own. I know that I'm doing my part. Amen. But, you know, God's the one that blesses
us.
You know, he's the one that gives the reward. So I always accredit it to him. I attribute it to him. And then by implication, the word believe means to entrust. Thayer defines it as to think to be true, to be persuaded of, to credit, to place confidence in. Now, all of these definitions seem a little bit light in the sense of faith and believing, because we know that there's something substantial in faith, that when a person really is in faith, there's something very substantial about that. And sometimes we struggle to grasp what it really is. But honestly, people, if you start with these definitions and start applying these definitions to your whole reality and concept of faith and believing, you'll tag into that. Whether you ever truly, totally understand it or not, you'll tag right into it. You'll know you're in faith. You'll know you're fine. Because the whole basis of expectation is, the whole basis of it is being persuaded. It's being convinced that something is true. This is reality. Now, everybody chooses their reality. Everybody's doing it. Did y'all hear that?
But it went away.
Okay. But we're all, people are all choosing their reality. Some people are just so arrogant to think that they're more right than other people. Amen? We're all going to find out one way or another.
Yes.
Amen? But see, for me, my faith in God produces results.
Amen.
An atheist's faith in nothingness produces nothing. Think about that. You know? They have to scratch and claw to get anywhere. Now, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak. The word speak is the word laleo, to talk, to utter words, to talk to, Thayer defines it as to talk, to utter, to tell, to use words in order to declare one's mind and disclose one's thoughts. Are you listening? To declare one's mind and to disclose one's thoughts. You need to understand, I believe, therefore I spoke. So every time you're sharing your thoughts on things, you're sharing where you stand in faith. Well, this is what I think. It could be completely contrary. I'm going to tell you right now, man, I got family members that think that my little sister who died from, you know, at 50 years old, she was Down syndrome. She died, you know, she died of really old age for a Down syndrome child. 50 is extremely old for a Down syndrome child. She was blind and she was starting to have dementia. And she finally just, you know, moved on to God. You know, she just took off and went to the Lord. And, you know, I'm expecting. Are you hearing me? I'm expecting when I get to heaven, I'm not going to see a Down syndrome sister. I'm going to see a healed, perfectly whole woman.
The way she was meant to be.
And I may not even know what she looks like. Because the Down syndrome really messes with people's genetics and how they look and everything else. I may not even recognize her. I mean, I'll probably know because as I walk up to her, the Holy Spirit says, "That's your sister there, buddy." Wow. Are you listening to me? And she, as a Down syndrome child, had the sense to accept Jesus. And pray. She prayed. But what you talk about betrays what you believe. The things that you continue to disclose as your thoughts are betraying what you believe. This is my opinion. You ever say that? You should slap yourself in the face. Because your opinion is you saying this is my version of the truth. Because that's all an opinion is your version of the truth. We got to get more and more to the place where, well, this is what the Word says. And even when there's things where it's outside, like directly being covered by the Word, where it's, you know, there's some room to wonder if this is accurate or not. You know, you're striving to stay close to the Word. You're striving to speak within the principles of what the Word declares. At least that's what I'm doing. I try. And I find myself many times in situations. You know, just recently they talked about preparing the pastors for the revelation of aliens. And I'm like, Ike? So? Is that going to change my faith? No. God created the universe. If there's aliens, He created them too. I don't think there... I wish there was. I would love it if there were aliens. That would be fun. As long as they ain't out trying to kill us. Then I'd have to pull out my AR-10 and get to work, you know? But honestly... I'm being funny. Honestly, prepare for this earth-shaking thing to your faith. How's that going to shake my faith? I already know God's real.
Absolutely.
I live the reality of God on a daily basis. But so far, there's not really a whole lot of evidence in what they're even trying to expose from what I'm hearing. It's like it's a big dud. But still, you know, it's earth-shaking. Earth-shaking.
Prepare your churches.
It's like, I'm expecting you guys to be a little smarter than that. Amen. Not to believe or disbelieve in aliens. I could care less about that. But people ask me, they go, "Do you believe in aliens?" I don't know. "Do you believe in this?" I don't know. I'm not going to sit there and give an opinion because I don't really know. Now, if there's something from the Word that indicates certain things, I'll say, "Well, the Word kind of indicates this," and I'll take them to chapter and verse. You don't know how many times when we sit around talking the Word, man, we're pulling out our Bibles and we're going through and we're verifying what we're saying.
Absolutely.
Let's go find that scripture, because if it doesn't say what you're saying, man, I'm sorry, but that's wrong.
And we call each other on it.
And it's fun. We enjoy it because it's like, hey, I want to know that what I'm saying is right. Amen. But that's developing that place of getting control of your mouth in the sense of, am I speaking what's right? Am I speaking in alignment with the Word of God? Amen. Let me downsize this. Now, look at this. What you speak betrays what you really believe. You guys know that. We're good. But furthermore, it betrays what's really in your heart. Matthew 12, 34 through 37, "Brood of vipers." This is Jesus talking, not Bill. "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things?" Wow, that's harsh, man. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Every time you drag up somebody's failure to you and you throw it in their face, you're exposing what you hold in your heart, that unforgiveness for that. That's what you're doing. For out of the abundance, parousia, a surplus or superabundance is what that means. In other words, you can't stop this from flowing out of your heart. You know, what you hold in abundance in your heart, you can't stop talking about. If all you can talk about is politically what's going on and how bad the administration is, or how bad, I mean, back when Joe Biden was still president, dude, what's there to talk about? Pray for the man. Get some help for him.
Yes.
Just amen. Pray for him, man. What is it? What does it matter? I'm not going to feel bad. I'm not going to hate the guy. I don't even hate the devil. I don't have time to hate.
Right, exactly.
The devil's going to get what he's going to get. And there's like, God's going to do a better job than I could ever do. Hating people, that's a waste of time. That only kills you. It destroys you and it can destroy your salvation. Because if you don't forgive, God can't forgive you. And your sins start being held against you. Not because God is trying to punish you, but because you've sowed it for yourself. He can't stop that law of sowing and reaping. And notice it all comes out of the mouth. So it's coming out of the mouth. Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of him. For out of him comes adulteries and fornications and, you know, covetousness and hatred and bitterness and all these things that he named off. I'm just picking the salient ones. But all the ones he named off, he says, those things come out of the mouth and defile the man. He had a lot to say about how people talked. Out of the abundance, the superabundance and surplus, which means overflow, of the heart, the mouth speaks. Same word, laleo. To talk, to utter, to tell, to use words in order to declare one's mind and disclose one's thoughts. Sometimes I sit and I just am quiet. You know, I know sometimes it bugs my wife because she loves to talk, and sometimes I just sit there and I'm quiet, and it's because I don't know what to talk about. I don't. I mean, I'm sitting there just quiet because, you know, just natural things are just not interesting to me. And I want to be there and just kind of be in the moment with her, but I don't want to sit there and feel like I'm teaching all the time and talking the word, trying to be super spiritual. So most of the time I'm just kind of quiet. I get in conversations with people, and, you know, if it's all natural, I just get quiet. It's because I don't have a lot to say. What do you think about the Rams? Nothing. I'm not into it. What about the Lakers? I used to like the Lakers. That's long gone. It was just fun to watch. You know, when things are entertaining, it's fine. I'm not against watching sports or anything like that. I think it's totally fine. It's entertaining, amen? But when something fills your heart to the point where that's all that's coming out of your mouth, you're in trouble. Amen? You're already in trouble. Even if it seems like it's nothing bad, Jesus made the statement, and here it goes. Are you ready for this? Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Verse 36, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. And the word idle there literally means inactive, unemployed, lazy, and useless. That's the reason why I just don't talk. I don't want to be lazy in my words. I don't want to be useless in my words. And it's frustrating sometimes because I want to get in the conversation, but I don't know how. And invariably, it'll You know, when I'm with people, it'll invariably come around to the word. And then I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm good. And I get engage. Huh?
It's my turn.
I engage. We're talking about God or talking about Jesus or talking about the Holy Spirit or just talking about good things. You know, whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is right, noble. Think on these things. Talk about these things. Same thing. But I say to you that for every idle, inactive, useless, unemployed word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by, verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now do you understand how important it is to get your mouth together? If you want to get your faith act together, you got to get your mouth together. Because no matter what, you may think you are separating your faith out from your personal life. You're not. Everything you are doing is affecting and influencing your faith. And everything you're doing in the Word and in faith and in the Spirit is affecting your personal life. You can't separate those things out. People think, well, you know, I'm going to save spiritual things for church. I guarantee you, you're carnal. Because you only go to church for an hour, hour and a half a week. I mean, you might go to Bible study, which is really awesome. But I've noticed that extraneous things, aside from Sundays, they diminish in attendance. You know, sometimes we have 8 men at prayer, which is a lot when you think about it. Sometimes we have more. Sometimes we have even less. Men's fellowship, something a little bit bigger, a little bit more. Bible study. Bible study is about equal to like having men's fellowship or having women online and stuff like that doing the women's seminar. Church is even better. Because you look at this, you may not think that's much, but we got people online listening to this teaching. God's good, amen? But we have to understand, how much of our life are we going to turn over to God? How much of our life are we going to let God have influence on? Because the way you use your mouth is defining how much of your life you're letting God have influence on. Your mouth exposes the degree of how spiritual you really are. For by your words you will be justified. And that means to render, show, or regard as just or innocent. And by your words you will be condemned. To a judge, that means to a judge. It's the word kata dikaso, which is a really interesting word. It means to decree against, to adjudge against or decree against, to pronounce guilty. You're guilty. And we're all going to go through that. We're all going to go through that. We have to give account before Jesus for what we did in the body. That includes what came out of your mouth. If you're backstabbing, backbiting, and gossiping, and you know you're railing on your mate all the time and talking ugly about one another and to one another, and you know, and yet you aren't doing any bad, you know, Ten Commandments sins, it may seem, you're still violating love on the highest level. The commandment that we're called to give our lives to and obey is the law of love. Love one another. Which starts off with, be patient with one another. Be kind to one another.
Praise God.
All right. So, number one, because what you speak betrays what you really believe. Number second one is because faith is of the heart, but deliverance is of the mouth. Wow. Romans 10:10, for with the heart, cardia is the word for heart, it means the heart, denotes the center of all physical and spiritual life. This is from Thayer. Or of the middle or central or inmost part of anything. So your heart, your internal center of your being, all of you, inside, the thing that you hold dearest to you is what you contain in your heart. For with the heart one believes. Again, pisteuo, to have faith. You know, to think to be true, to be persuaded of. All right? To place confidence in. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness. And the word unto there is the word eis, which means to or into righteousness. So it's with your faith in your heart, believing brings you into that right standing with God. Right? And we think that if I just believe hard enough, if I just believe hard enough, then I'll get what I want. I'll get my prayers answered. I'll receive my needs met. But that's not true. Some of you have great faith and you're getting slaughtered. You know, it only takes the smallest visible amount of faith to pull a tree up by the root and plant it in the sea, to command it to be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea. And it will obey you. It takes the smallest visible faith. Yet people choke on that. They choke on a gnat and swallow a beam. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth, say mouth. The word for mouth, there's the word stoma, and it means the mouth, but by implication, it means language and its relations. So everything having to do with sound coming out of your mouth, including language. With the mouth, and with the mouth, confession is made, which is one word there, homologio, to profess, to declare openly, speak out freely. That's from Thayer. That's the meaning of homologio. Based on Thayer, it means to profess something, to declare something, to declare it openly, to speak out freely. How many of you, you know, you believe God for your healing in your body, but you don't speak out freely that you're healed? You're waiting for some kind of evidence in order to speak it out. That's not faith. That's unbelief. If you're one of those that, I'll believe it when I see it, I'll believe it when I feel something, that's not faith. Remember what Jesus told Thomas, doubting Thomas. Thomas said, unless I stick my hands in his side and in my finger in the palm of his hands, or in his hands, in the wounds, he says, I will not believe that Jesus came. Jesus appeared the next time that the group was together and Thomas was with them. Jesus appeared and said, Thomas, come here. He heard that. You ought to understand, you can say some stupid things. God hears it. I mean, sometimes you say some stupid things to one another and you think, well, I didn't say that. God hears it. Exactly what you said. And so he says, Thomas, come here. Stick your hand in my finger in my hands. Stick your hand in my side. And don't be unbelieving, but believing. And he said, you see and believe. But he said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Thomas lost his blessing because he had to see it to believe it. He lost his blessing. I can guarantee you it was rough for Thomas after that. Jesus had to smack him down a little bit, say, look, man, get over that. The blessing is being able to believe when you don't see it. Amen? Amen. I'll amen myself. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, or into salvation. The word for salvation, there's the word soteria, and it means deliverance, preservation, safety, salvation. And then of messianic salvation, it includes that. But that word generically just means deliverance and rescue. That's from Strong's. It just means to be delivered and rescued.
Praise God.
For with the mouth, confession is made into your deliverance, into your receiving. You didn't get saved because God just picked you and said, you're saved now. Doesn't work like that. You got saved because you bowed your knee to Jesus and said, Lord, I'm a sinner, And you loved me and you died on the cross for me to bring me back to God to pay for all my sins. I receive that right now. I receive you as being my Lord and Savior. I'm asking you to come into my life and live with me. I will follow you, Jesus. Because that's the commitment you make when you get saved. You commit to following Jesus. This is not fire insurance. It's a committed relationship. And if you're not willing to follow Jesus, you're not saved. Understand that. It's time for us to get to the truth here and stop fiddle-faddling around, you know, fiddling around with trying to keep people in church. Tell them the truth. If they leave, they leave because that's who they really are. Why would you spend 20 years with somebody that doesn't believe? They're just tares taking up the nutrients of the soil for those that do believe. And Jesus said, let them grow together. From a distance, tares look just about like wheat. But you get up close and you realize, oh, this isn't wheat. This has no wheat on it. There's no fruit. There's nothing there. It's just a weed. Okay, so we got to get our mouths together. We got to start speaking the things that are going to bring salvation. We got to see deliverances of the mouth. And if you can't speak it out freely that you're healed and declare it believing it that you're healed, if you can't speak out freely that you're delivered from your past and delivered from all your, you know, all the garbage that the devil has thrown at you, and believe it, speak it out freely and believe it, then you're not delivered. You're going to live the cycle of the things that destroyed you from the beginning. And you're never going to get free. You got to choose your freedom. You got to believe in your freedom, and then you got to declare it with your mouth, and you got to follow through. Are you listening? So, with the mouth, confession is made to your deliverance. Because another word for the word salvation is actually the word deliverance. As a matter of fact, it's the first word in Thayer's definition. Salvation, soteria, Thayer, look up there, deliverance is the first word of its meaning. It means deliverance. Full, complete deliverance. Deliverance. It's your mouth that brings your deliverance. Deliverance is of your mouth. And just to verify this a little bit, Proverbs 18:20 says, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, and from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The word power there is the word yod. There's different words for power in the Hebrew. This one here is the word yod. Yod literally means a hand. But the word yod, there's two words for the word hand in the Hebrew. One means yod as in the open hand, and the other one means yod. It's not the word yod. It's a different, slightly different word, and it means closed hand. The open hand, receiving. But it says here, and it says it right there, a hand, the open one, indicating power, means, and direction. When they use the word yod, it means power, means, and direction. Power is in the power of your tongue. It's in the means of your tongue. It's in the direction of your tongue. In other words, your tongue directs your life. Your tongue directs your life always. And the more you speak of all the bad things that you suffer and all the bad things that you feel and all the emotional turmoil, all you're doing is reinforcing that. All you're doing is reinforcing it. Poor little me. We have bred a society of victims. God did not call you to be a victim. He called you to be a conqueror. Amen. Whatever is born of God conquers the world.
Yes.
You're more than a conqueror through Him who loves you.
Yes.
He didn't bring you into existence spiritually to make you a victim, to leave you a victim. He brought you into existence spiritually for you to be an overcomer, to rise up and get the victory and show the world and everyone around you what it means to walk with God.
Amen.
Jesus sent out the 70 to go preach the kingdom. And he told him, he says, don't take any money, don't take any extra clothes, just the clothes that are on your back. Don't take any extra shoes, just wear your sandals. It was warm enough. Just take your sandals. Don't take two tunics, don't take even a coat. Just take what you got and go. No money, no food, no nothing. Just go. Just go and preach. And they went and they preached. He said, for I'm sending you as lambs among wolves. And there was two things he was showing them. Number one, that he would take care of them. Because none of them came back starving or dying from starvation. Number two, that even though they were lambs among wolves, they were protected. Nobody dared lay a hand on them. He told them straight up, he said, if they don't receive your message, he says, you go out in the middle of the street to the edge of that town and you kick the dust off your feet and you say, you know, it'll be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than you. Your sins, I don't know what he said. I'm making it up now. I just read it too, so I'm just like, oh gosh. Kick the dust off your feet. It'll be worse for you than in the day of judgment. God's tough, dude. He's awesome. Took care of him. You don't think God's able to take care of you?
Well, logically, yes. If God is God, then God should be able to take care of me.
See, every time you say if God is God, that just shows your unbelief. God is. Not if God is. Amen? So, a man's stomach shall be satisfied by the fruit, from the fruit of his mouth. That tells it all right there. As a matter of fact, God gave me that scripture, Proverbs 18:20. I left out 18:21. I put 18:20 in my verses. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, and from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. And God told me, he says, don't ever worry about tomorrow. He said, don't worry about whether you're going to make it or not. Don't worry about me taking care of your needs. You just declare it and I'll fulfill it.
Amen.
Amen. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. What to eat, what to drink, what to wear.
Amen.
Don't worry about tomorrow. Next verse, don't worry about tomorrow. Amen. Tomorrow has its own worries. Today has enough trouble. There's enough trouble in today. Man, talk about one day at a time, right? We got to learn to live one day at a time, people. God takes care of you today. Don't worry about tomorrow. What about tomorrow, God? Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow takes care of itself. It's got its own troubles. It's got its own worries. You don't worry about that. Isn't Jesus awesome? Amen. Finally, we get our faith act together when we discipline our mouths to speak the word. This is how you learn to discipline your mouth. You know, discipline doesn't mean... Let me explain something. Discipline doesn't mean beat the butt of a kid. It's not what it means. Disciplining yourself doesn't mean spanking yourself until you get it right. That's not what discipline means. Discipline means training. Discipline means doing the hard work so that you can enjoy the fruit of the easy work later. Getting yourself in a place where you've got it under control. And when I tell you right now, disciplining your mouth is not about punishing yourself for speaking wrong. It's about training yourself to speak right. Amen? So, let me help you with this. This is kind of a helpful thing as well as a correction. We get our faith act together when we discipline our mouths to speak the word. Romans 10, 5 through 9, it says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith," and that word "of" there is the word ek, which means out of or from, "out of faith, speaks in this way." Speaks is, again, is that word, it's the word laleo or lego, okay? Similar type of word. But lego carries the meaning of to lay forth. And it relates in words usually of systematic or set discourse. In other words, you set yourself to systematically speak these things. In other words, it's a training exercise. You're training your mouth. The righteousness of faith speaks in this way, that trains itself to speak in this way. Do not say in your heart in this way, in the word "way" there, it literally is the word hotu, and it means "in this way," referring to what precedes or follows. So when it's talking about the righteousness of faith speaking in this way, it's referring to what faith is speaking, what the righteousness of faith is literally speaking. All right? Now, you need to understand your common tendency to speak, your typical way of speaking, is foreign to the righteousness of faith. And the righteousness of faith is foreign to the way you typically speak. You need to understand that. It's not easy to fall into that. You got to train yourself into that. You got to work, get yourself in a place where by training and forcing your mouth to speak in a certain way, that you begin to, it begins, let me say it this way, it begins to become natural to you. It's natural to me to speak in the righteousness of faith. It's natural to me. Amen? You don't know how many times I want to say, "Oh my God, I feel like I'm going to die." But it's not natural to me to say that because I don't want to give faith to that. You understand that, right? For me, that's a problem because it's faith. If I say that, I might be applying faith to that. And that'd be dumb. I end up in heaven and God's like, "What did you do to yourself? You just killed yourself. Why did you do that? What are you thinking?" Amen. Righteousness of faith speaks in this way. "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down from above. Or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead." But what does it say? Now, this is how faith talks. The righteousness of faith speaks in this way. I'm not going to try and bring Jesus down to touch my fevered brow. I remember when I first started getting an inkling of faith and healing and stuff, I was sicker than a dog. I had strep, and it was all the way down my throat, and I was dying, dude. I had a fever of 104, 105. And I was laying in my bunk bed, which was the top bunk, and I couldn't even get up. And I'm laying there sweating, and I'm laying there just dying. And I sat there and I said, and you know, the devil comes to you, you know, as usual. And I was at that point in my life where I was fed up with the lameness of Christianity.
Yep.
I was fed up with how we weren't seeing what the Bible was teaching. And I was like, I was fed up. And I'm laying there dying. And I tell God, I say, "Look, you know what? If you don't heal me and I die, too bad. I am not getting out of here. I'm not quitting this. I'm not going to the hospital. If you don't heal me, I'm going to die. I don't care." That was faith. That was a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego moment right there, man.
Yep.
God will deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we ain't bowing to you, O King. I laid there and all of a sudden I had a quick vision and I saw this hand come through the wall. It was just a hand. I saw a hand come through the wall and touch my forehead and the fever broke. Right then and there, broke.
Well, you just had to put your faith, your life on the line. My life's on the line every day, people. I'm mortal. I'm liable to die any moment. Without the help of God, how can anybody expect to live? And so, you know, I laid there and all of a sudden that hand just came through the wall and touched my forehead. Didn't say anything, just touched my forehead. Boom. Fever broke. I sat up, just like Peter's mother. I sat up and I got up and I climbed down from the bunk bed and I went into the living room and sat down. I still had, you know, with strep, you get these pustules in your mouth and your, mine went all the way down to my stomach. I couldn't eat. A guy was sitting, one of the roommates was sitting out there and he looked at me and he's like, are you okay? Do we need to go to the hospital? And I said, no, God just healed me. And they didn't believe in healing at all. I mean, at all. And he just looked at me. He's like, he must be delirious. And I said, you know, and he asked, can I get you something? And I said, you know, just a little bit of water would be good. Because that's all I could do. Is I could hardly even handle the water going down. Within 2 days, I was normal. I went to work the next day. The next day. Still with the strep in my throat and stuff. Went to work and said, I'm working. They said, don't drink after him. They put me to work, man. They were needing the help. They put me to work. I was working at UCI at the time. I was 20. It's probably around 20, 21. I know what it's like to put your life on the line. If I die right now, I don't care.
That's right.
If you don't heal me, then I'll just die. I don't care.
That's right.
Because you know what? I know there's got to be more to this than what I've been told. Trying to ingrain me with the weakness and lameness of who we are in Christ. I don't believe any of that anymore. You can tell I even get mad thinking about it. But it says, who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? This is what the righteousness of faith says. The word is near you. And in this case, the word is rhema, which means a specific word. It could be a specific teaching. It could be just one scripture that embodies a simple thought. The word is near you. The word near there means right there next to you all the time. It's there with you all the time. Some of you, you know, you're sitting there struggling, and you know, you can't even get up out of your chair to go get your Bible. Some of you have your Bible on your phone and you can't even open it up on your phone to read a scripture. That's how far the unbelief has gotten into you. The word is near you. In your mouth. Mouth. Say mouth.
Mouth.
Stoma. In your mouth and in your heart. And of course the word heart there is, it denotes the center of the physical and spiritual life. We talked about that already. But faith abides in the heart, right? And if the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And as you put that word in your mouth and you begin to speak it and it's in your heart, your faith will begin to rise up to it. Amen? Especially if you latch on to the expectation of it. It'll start just coming up like crazy. That is the word of faith which we preach. And of course the word preach here is the word caruso, which means to herald as a public crier, especially divine truth, the gospel. They went about teaching the faith, people. They didn't just go about teaching Jesus saves, Jesus, you know, Jesus saves. That's all they teach nowadays, Jesus saves. Man, they went out there teaching the full gospel. They taught that when Jesus died for their sins, that they were redeemed from the curse of the law, that sickness and disease no longer has power over them, that the devil no longer has power over them, that for the Gentiles especially, that the blessings of Abraham were theirs, that specifically the power of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit was now theirs.
Amen.
They didn't mess around, man. And it's the word of faith. You get this by believing it. Say that.
I get this by believing it.
Yeah, personalize it. I get this by believing it.
I get this by believing it.
Do you understand what you just did right now? You not only
declared that you get it if you believe it, but you spoke it out with your mouth. You got to start talking faith, baby. Amen. Praise God. You got to start talking faith. Put your mouth to work in a new way. All right? Praise God. I'm going to stop here.